Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. It is a short chapter, 6 verses. So someone says, well, Pastor, it should be a short message then, right? We'll see. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. The greatest thing God ever did for you, it's nice to have health, and it's nice to have life, and it's nice to have provision. But salvation is better than all that put together. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
So Isaiah chapter 12, in these 6 verses, it can't help but cause us to ask some questions. And we're going to look at those today. The first question is, who is talking? What group of people are we talking about here? Now, I know Isaiah is the one writing it down. But if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, in that day thou shalt say. So it's not Isaiah who's going to say it. It's not the Lord either, because of what they say. You can see that. Later on, he says in verse 4, in that day shall ye say. We need to find out who these people are. Then we need to find out, when are they doing this? Or it says in that day. He says that in verse 1 and verse 4. What day is that? If you don't understand those two things, the rest of the passage is going to be mysterious to you. And then we're going to find out, why are these people praising God? God deserves praise. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, concludes with the phrase, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Folks, it is our God that meets our needs. It is our God that gives us life. It is our God that gives us health. It is our God that gives us provision. And you may be seeing some things where I just described, you may have some needs in those areas, but it's our God that meets our needs. He delights in meeting our needs, and he has done that many, many, many times. And so from all these things, we're going to come across the notion of, how do you praise God? And we'll see that last. Those 3 questions. Who is this? When and why are they saying this? And how can this help us? We're going to read the whole chapter, just a 6 verses. It won't take long, so let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 6, have a word of prayer, and look at this question about praising God. Who can do it and why and how? Isaiah 12, 1, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. The Bible says, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Can't help but see what's happening in the chapter, because he says in verse 1, I will praise thee. He says in verse 4, praise the Lord. It has to do with praising God. And a lot of folks don't understand what that means. I want you to know something. You can praise God without singing. Now, that doesn't mean singing is wrong. In fact, he says here at one point in time, he says in verse 5, sing unto the Lord. But praising God is not just singing. It's not limited to singing. It's not restricted to that. There are many, many better ways to praise the Lord. And an exhaustive study of that would take longer than we have today. And I like to stay in one place in the Bible. So we'll stick around here in Isaiah chapter 12 for the morning. But you need to understand what's happening in Isaiah. If you haven't been with us up till chapter 12, you're going to be missing some information that you need to answer the questions I just asked. Isaiah chapter 12 is the end of a division in Isaiah. It is a concluding chapter for the first section, if you will. The next series of chapters, all the way up to chapter 24, are a series of messages with judgment against specific nations. And he names those nations in those chapters. He names Babylon and Moab and Damascus and places like that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on those in the weeks to come. I might move through that quickly, or I might even skip over it. We'll see what the Lord allows. But chapter 12 is a great chapter. It teaches us a lot. Some people are praising the Lord, and we should too. We have every reason to praise the Lord for our salvation and for the provision He's given us and His blessings and His comfort. And certainly the things you read in chapter 12, we can see ourselves in some of these things. For example, when you were lost, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. But now the Bible says we are at peace with Him. We used to be enemies, and now we are reconciled. That's that term reconciliation that's so famous in Corinthians. Folks, if you're saved, God's on your side. But a better way to say it is, if you're saved, you're on God's side. Amen? And when you're on God's side, we talked about that in Sunday school, He is our banner. His army is our army. We are in His army, and we are His soldiers, and it's an exciting thing to think about. Chapter 12 talks about some people that God was angry with, but His anger was turned away. Talks about some people He's going to comfort, which mentions that in verse 1, that He's going to comfort them. And so let's see if we can't figure out who these people are, first of all. Now, you got to remember something. When you read the Bible, you do not have permission, you do not have the right to just decide what something means. You have to find out what it means from the Bible. The Bible says in Peter, no scripture is of any private interpretation. I could read this chapter, and I could go around the room, and I could say, well, Brother Gonzalez, what do you think that means? Hey, Andrew, what do you think that means? Hey, Brother Gresham, what do you think it means? Ah, Brother Sanchez, what do you think it means? I want to know what God says it means. Amen? That's what we're trying to find out. And so there is rule one of, oh, let's use a big word here, hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is interpreting the Bible. Rule one is very, very easy to understand. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. God explains Himself. Amen? So I read this first 12 chapters of Isaiah, and if I go back to chapter 11, and if you do that right now, it may be on the very same page in your Bible, who knows. We are still in the same conversation, the same scene as we were in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in verse 1 and verse 2 and describes Him throughout the, that. And then he comes to this place where he talks about a kingdom that Jesus is going to have. We read these last week. Look at chapter 11 and verse 6. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. In verse 7, the cow and the bear will feed together. In verse 8, little children are going to play on a deadly snake's hole or a scorpion's den and not be hurt in verse 9. And then he comes to verse 10. He says, in that day. Do you see that? 11:10, in that day? Well, look at chapter 12 and verse 1. In that day. It's the same day. This is a day in the future. It's snake season, folks. When you walk around, look out for the snakes. We were walking down the trail and a year or two ago and came upon a snake. And at first I thought it was a water sprinkler. And my wife screamed. I realized it wasn't a water sprinkler. And she didn't scream, but she didn't like the snake. And it was a rattlesnake, and he was not happy. And we went around him because snakes can hurt you. In this day, he's talking about here, that won't be the case. Little children can play on the hole of a deadly asp. They can play on a scorpion. They won't get hurt. It's going to be a miraculous day. Things are going to be different. Can God do miracles? He's going to. We call it the millennial reign or the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's a time between. It's a time between the tribulation and the new heaven and the new earth. When Jesus is going to come to this very earth that we live on, He's going to come to this earth, and He's going to rule for 1,000 years, and it's going to be done right. And the rights that men have will come from God, and the rights that they think they have to sin will be gone, and He will rule, and it's going to be a great, great 1,000 years. And you'll be here, by the way. And in that day, that's when He's talking about here. He's used that phrase even back in chapter 10 and verse 20. the day when Israel turns to the Lord. That's the day. In chapter 11, in verse 11, he talks about, in that day shall it come to pass, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which he shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, and so on and so forth. He describes these people. He says in chapter 11, in verse 12, they are the outcasts of Israel. He says in verse 12, they are the dispersed of Judah. He says in chapter 12 and verse 6, they are the inhabitants of Zion. The people speaking in chapter 12 are the restored nation of Israel. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. And if you read the Bible clearly, you'll see he explains himself quite well, and he does so in that case. Now, the day is that day. The people are the outcasts, the dispersed, and these people are praising God. Now we come to chapter 12 and verse 1, and let's ask some questions. Why? What is it that Israel, and then you and I can see some things here that apply to us, but what is it that they're praising God about? And we'll start to learn some things now. He says in verse 1, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Listen. Let me just leap to the application here. There will be a day when God will forgive Israel. There has been a day when God forgave us. There was a day when God forgave you. What's that song? We have never sung that in our church. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Is it in our hymn book? I don't know. Have we sung it? Amen. You know, the day when the Lord saved your soul is the greatest day you ever lived. Amen? It wasn't that you didn't have access to salvation, because anybody can be saved. But when you got saved, that's the greatest day in your life. Hey, picture with me in a minute, if you will. You're going to step into eternity one of two or three ways, but let's just talk about the most common one today, which is you're going to walk through that valley called death, and I can't imagine. I'm thinking of my friend Mark Short, who was in, he was a pastor, fine man, probably 40 years old. He and his sons were in Fiji visiting a missionary who later became his son-in-law, or maybe may have already been his son-in-law, I can't remember. But anyway, he was in Fiji, and this pastor, at the age of 40, he and his sons were on a boat, and they decided to go swimming. And they were out in the water, and they all could swim just fine. And I don't know just how it happened, but that pastor somehow got caught up in a current that sucked him under the water, and he drowned. You say, well, Pastor, that's terrible. I do not know why God does what he does, but God knows what's best. Amen? God decided now's the time to take Mark home to be with me, and God took that pastor, and someone described it so well. Think about this. You're going down in the water, and you realize you're going to die, and you're looking up, and you see it get darker and darker and darker, and all of a sudden it gets lighter and lighter and lighter, and you open your eyes, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no pain, and there's no sadness. What are you going to say to him when you see him for the very first time? How can we comprehend that? After all the things you've seen in this life and the suffering and the heartache and the trials and the sin and the world and the flesh and the devil and all those things you've lived with, and all of a sudden you open your eyes in the presence of Christ. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you'll be with him for all eternity. What's the first thing you're going to be awestruck? You're going to be speechless for a minute. The first words that come to my mind are thank you. And then the next thought comes to my mind is why me? Why would you save me? Because that's how good God is. Why did God save you? You didn't deserve to be saved. I didn't deserve to be saved. None of us did. Why me? Because that's how big and how great and how good God is. And you praise the Lord for your goodness. You may be here today with some trials and some heartaches. You may be facing some things that are difficult in your life. I just want you to know there's an end to that road. In that day, you'll be able to look in the Lord's eyes, and He will not be angry with you. There will be some sort of a welcome home. There will be some sort of a, hopefully, a well done, a good and faithful servant. I hope you hear those words. But either way, to begin eternity with Him, it's beyond description. That's something that would cause you to praise the Lord, wouldn't you think? That's what these folks said. They said, you were angry with me and now you're not. They talk about salvation in verse 3. They talk about things like strength and salvation in verse 2. It's because of His salvation that they praise Him. And then, if you keep going with this, He's not angry with them. He is their salvation. He is their strength and joy. And let's look at that verse 3 for a minute. He says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. There will be nothing but joy in eternity. There will be a moment when God wipes the tears away from our eyes. I don't understand all that. I know that there's going to be some sadness over folks that didn't get saved, but somehow, the perfect will of God is going to make us be at peace with everything, and we're going to have joy for all eternity. It's going to be great. And why is any of that possible? How can you and I, sinners, wicked, the ones that sent Christ to the cross, how can you and I have salvation? Because of how good God is. He deserves praise for that. Now, they go on in verse 3. We talked a little bit about who they are. These are Israelites, but it applies to us, and they are doing it in that day, and our day will come as well. We know why they're praising Him, because of He's saving them and because they are His trust, and He is their trust and their strength and their joy. How do they praise Him? I was in Jerusalem. My wife and I got to visit there one time. We got there. I think we were there 4 days altogether, something like that. And Sunday morning came, and we had looked and looked and looked for a church, and we found a church that was a walking distance from our motel, and we walked over there. We walked in, and it was not the best church I've ever been in. And they had the praise team. And the praise team was a couple of young girls. And they were leading the congregation in some singing. And enough said about that. Folks, there's a lot more to praising God than just a couple of songs. Or a couple of girls that can lead you in songs. And I'm glad they wanted to do that. That's good. But there's a lot more to praising God. And this is a clue right here as to me and you as to how we can praise God. So here we go. Look at this in verse 4. It says, in that day shall you praise the Lord. Shall you say, praise the Lord. Now watch this. In verse 4, Isaiah 12, 4. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Call upon His name certainly reminds me of salvation, but it also reminds me of when we pray. But then listen to this. Declare His doings among the people. I got to ask you a question. I already talked about some of this, so what's God done for you? He saved you. Amen? But look at all the other things He's done for you. And look at all the things He's done for your family. And think about the life and that you've lived and how God has stayed with you every step of the way. Is it altogether possible that you got some things to tell other folks that God did for you? Amen? Now, not just what He did for you. He's more broad-based than He says, declare His doings among the people. I know where that began. God created the heavens and the earth. That's part of God's doings. That's why evolution is such a wicked thought, because it takes credit away from God. Folks, this creation came from God. Amen. He's the one that made this world and all the things that are therein. He's the one that made you. He's the reason your hands work. He's the reason your eyes can see and your ears can hear and your feet can walk. He did great things. Then He sent His Son to die for our sin. Those are great things. But in your life, one of the ways you praise God is by telling folks what God did for you. We come here on Wednesday nights. It's 7 o'clock. We have prayer meeting every Wednesday night. It's a very important meeting. If you're sick, I'm looking around the room and I'm looking at, I can see face after face that we've prayed for you, we've prayed for you, we've prayed for you, we've prayed for you. Probably everybody here sooner or later, I can think of some time we prayed for you. And aren't you glad people pray for you? But before we take prayer requests on Wednesday nights, we take testimonies. You know what that is? That's an opportunity for you to tell how God answered your prayers. Amen? And you say, well, Pastor, he hadn't answered all of them yet. He's answered a lot of them. He hasn't met all my needs yet. He's met a lot of them. Don't be like Israel. God brought them out of Egypt. God cursed the Egyptians with 10 plagues, brought the Israelites across the Red Sea, drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea, brought them to a place where they had needed water, they got water, brought them to a place where they needed food, and they got food. We came this morning, we were in Exodus chapter 17, and they came to a place where there was no water, and they said, ah, God brought us here to die. He didn't do all that to kill you. He did all that because he's got a plan for you. And folks, when trials come into our life, we have a God. Praise him for what he has already done and praise him for what he's going to do. He's going to do some great things. I trust as long as the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to tarry his return to earth, that this church can remain faithful to God. And we want to see souls saved. We want to see lives changed. We want to see the power of God. We want to see the power of God to change some lives. It breaks my heart when people could have their life changed and they choose to reject that and walk away from it. And it grieves me because I hate to see people suffer. But I'm looking at the wrong side of things. What about the folks that have been changed? Amen? And here you are today. And that's the God that you can praise, is the one that saves you and the one that does great things for you. In fact, look at verse 5. He says, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. I think about all the people that we've known throughout the years, missionaries. I know some folks today in Thailand that are having church services, some folks in Mexico, some folks in Maryland, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. And the folks I've known throughout the years, folks in Utah and other places, and folks, it's not just here God's working. God's working around the world. We got missionaries that we sent around the world, and God's working through them. And there are going to be some souls saved today. They might not get saved in our church. I hope they do. But there'll be folks saved today because we sent a missionary to Mexico or to Japan or to Brazil or wherever. All through the world, God is working. He says, this is known in all the earth. He says, he hath done excellent things. And then look at verse 6, and we'll be finishing up here pretty quick. He says, cry out and shout. Now, just in case you forgot who it was, thou inhabitant of Zion, if you don't know, Zion is the mountain upon which is Jerusalem sits, basically, and it's a particular part of Jerusalem. We do not live there. You can't get all the Christians in that one place, but the Israelites live there. He says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. How do they praise him? They call on his name in verse 4. They declare his works in verse 4. They sing to him in verse 5. They acknowledge his works in verse 5. And then the last thing they do is they acknowledge his presence in verse 6 in the midst of thee. Do you know? You do know, but I'll say it anyway. When God saved you, he didn't just save you. He came and lived in you. The Bible says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. But the same Spirit that lived in the Lord Jesus Christ now lives in you and I. We have the Spirit of God. Folks, I got to believe if the Spirit of God is in you, you're going to be different. I didn't say perfect. I didn't say sinless. The Bible says, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But the Spirit of God in you is something that makes you different from anybody else in the world. The Spirit of God in you is something that deserves to be praised. And I remember a pastor mentioned this to me one time. He said, you know, he said, I used to pray and I'd think of God in a far distant place in heaven somewhere and praying to God in a far distant place. And then he said, it occurred to me, God's not in a far distant place. He's right here. He's in us. He's working in you. And he'll keep doing that. The Bible says that he hath begun a good work with you, and he will not. He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He won't stop. The Bible says in Romans, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you praise him, when you acknowledge his presence in you, and then when you acknowledge his presence in you, think with me now, Christ lives in you. That changes the way you live, doesn't it? That changes where you go. I don't want to take Christ just anywhere. That changes what I do with my body. That changes what I do in my mind. And it's not that we never fail God or never sin, but when we have Christ in us, it makes us a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the way we live our life praises God. I'm all for, and I am completely blessed by the singing. And I love the piano playing. I love the songs we sing. I love to listen to folks sing. I love to sing myself. But that's not all there is to praising God. We praise God not just when we sing. When you close the hymn book and you set it aside and you pray, that's praising God. It's calling on his name. When you say amen and you live your life in a way that pleases him, that's praising God. When you stop and thank him for what he's done for you, that's praising God. When you tell other people what God has done, how he saved you, how he answered your prayers, how he met your needs, how he loves you and what he's done for you, that's praising God. That's what these people are doing, and they're going to do it in a time, it's a future time, when things are made right between them and God, because right now those things aren't right. Now, what can we do with all this? I've got just a few minutes. You can't help but see a day is going to come when Israel is going to praise God for his salvation and deliverance. That's what chapter 12 zeroes in on. But think about us. The day has come for us. He was angry with us, but now he's forgiven us. He was distant from us. Now he comforts us. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. There was a day when we trusted in ourselves and our works and other things. Now we realize he's worthy of our trust. There was a day when we were afraid, when we were unsettled, when we were in turmoil. Now he's able to calm our fears. There was a day when we were weak. Now he is our strength. There was a day when we were lost. And the Bible says in verse 3, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. It seems like there's a lot of talk about water today in the Sunday school hour and this as well. We live in Arizona. We know how important water is. We understand what it's like to be hot and thirsty. We understand what it's like to be fatigued and have someone hand you a cup of cold water, or better yet, a big bottle. Amen. And drinking that, and it changes everything. Think about it this way. When you were lost, when you had not yet received Christ as your Savior, there was a thirst. Some people push it away. Some people ignore it. Some people try to forget about it. The woman at the well is a great picture of it. You were looking for something. You were looking for something. You wanted something that would satisfy you, a purpose for your life, something that you knew was sure and true and that belonged to you. And you were looking for something, something that can make my life meaningful, something that can make me be at peace with eternity and with God. And you were looking for something. It's just like thirst. And then somebody told you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how to describe what the Holy Spirit does in your heart and mind when you get saved. But what I do know, if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. There's a time when you realized, he's the one I've been looking for. He's the one that can give me peace. He's the one that can forgive me. He's the one that can come into my life and make my life worthwhile and give me purpose. Have you learned that? Now, don't get me wrong. You can be saved and you can be out of sorts with God. It's a horrible way to be. But wouldn't it be better? You're thirsty, you're hot, you're tired, you're longing, you're unsatisfied. And Jesus says, just like he told that woman in John chapter 4, he says, if you knew who I was, and if you knew the gift of God, you would ask of me, and I'd give you living water. You'd never thirst again. Have you met that Jesus? Amen? That's the one that can satisfy. Those are the wells of salvation. That picture of abundance of water, all you could need. He's all you could need in your life. There's a devil that's going to lie to you 1,001 different ways, telling you that won't work, that's not right, that can't be. Folks, yes it can. Is he your Savior? Not just for eternity, but between now and then. Because think about it. When you step into the presence of God, like I described a while ago, praising him will be about the only thing you can do. Because you're going to be so overwhelmed with the miracle of it all, and the wonder and the beauty of it all, and the Lord Jesus Christ there in front of you, and for all eternity being with him, and praising him will be easy then. But if you're saved, and if he's your God, and you're trusting in him, and he's the one that calms your fears, and he's the one that's given you that satisfaction, you can praise him now. Amen? Say, Pastor, I've got problems. Yep, so does everybody else. You can still praise God. He's a good God. He deserves our praise. Many of you here, I know your stories, and you've seen things and done things, and Eva just walked in the room. You realize this woman was laying on her back dying about 2 or 3 years ago? Praise God. Look at her. That's just one. Amen? We haven't got time to tell all the stories in the room, but tell folks what God's done for you. That's how you praise him. You can praise him. Amen? We have all the reason. We have the opportunity. Let's do it. Let's all stand and pray, if you would, please.